It's a privilege to be able to speak here this morning, and you know, it's way outside my comfort zone, but you know, I'm an engineer, I'm supposed to be all introverted and all that, and so bear with me. But as kind of an icebreaker, you know, in Growth Group, we've got a really good group. We meet at The Point on Thursday mornings, early in the morning at 6 a.m., and so you've got to have a sense of humor that time of day, otherwise you're not going to make it through it. And so we got to talking about the various soil types, and in particular, the first soil type, you know, where you've got the seed that's scattered on the hard path and comes, you know, along the birds, and they ingest it. And then we started laughing about how then they go and they defecate somewhere else. And so that manure still has that fertility somewhere else. So that word still continues on. And so I just want you to understand that if you feel like this is just a bunch of manure I'm saying today, that somewhere down the road it's going to do somebody some good, maybe even you. So, yeah. So, you know, I was hesitant to even talk today because I've got so many irons in the fire, and you know, do I have time to even prepare? Can I even talk? I mean, I don't know. But I started thinking to myself, and it struck me, well, I'm a type 3 soil. You know, we have all heard of type A personalities and things like that. Maybe we're better off talking about soil types. You know, and I'm definitely a type 3 soil. I've got scattered all over the place where you take that soil that's got seed, it's fertile, but you've got so many tangents, so many thorns, so many weeds that your crop doesn't grow. And so as I was thinking about what I might say today, I was thinking about a funny little anecdote about a couple of boys about the same age as my two right there, that it was Christmas time. They had a strong relationship with their grandparents, and they're staying at Grandpa and Grandma's house. It's getting close. You know, maybe it's a week away, something like that. Small little house, just a couple of bedrooms side by side. And Grandpa didn't have a whole lot of means, and they have, like any kid, a lot of different things that they want to get for Christmas. And so they start, well, we're going to pray about it. That's what we'll do. And so the one boy, the older brother, says, okay, I'm going to pray for a BB gun. Dear God, give me a BB gun. And the other one, the little boy, he goes, dear God, give me a bicycle. And it kind of looks at his little brother, okay. And he says, dear God, give me a video game. And the other little boy goes, dear God, give me a skateboard. And so the older brother looks at the younger brother, and he goes, why are you yelling? God's not deaf. And he's like, yeah, but Grandpa is. And so, you know, it's funny because we all think somebody other than God is in control. And in particular, people that are type 3 soils like me think that we're in control. And that's the wrong idea, because in my personal case, I'm sure we all have our stories, but I went in so many different ways, and it was so destructive to certain parts of my life. And it's funny because as a type 3 soil, you can be fertile. That's the whole point. The thorns grow well because you're not cultivating the crop. And it led, in my case, to, at least on my side, you know, the loss of my marriage, estrangement with various friends, lost opportunities, wasted energy, wasted time, talents, you name it, and really the loss of connection. And so to get into the verses here in Luke, Luke 8, 7, turn to that really quick here. That's where Jesus says, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And so really what that's telling us is that as a type 3 soil, that we get lost in our thorns. We get choked. We squander our opportunities. And I think that, to expand a little bit more, that type 3 soils like me have a selective hearing. You know, I spend so much time hearing to respond, or listening to respond, instead of listening to understand. And Jesus is very emphatic about not doing that. And so in verse 8, or Luke 8, 8, he goes a little bit further where he calls out to everyone, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And basically what he's saying there is that if you're not going to listen to what he's trying to say, if you're not going to cultivate your seed, then you're not going to have a crop that flourishes. You know, we all have different things that get us off track in our lives, and in the end, most of these things can be good things, but they distract us from connection with each other, the body of Christ, and our connection with God. And so we live without relationship, which is a way that leads to a lot of heartache and a lot of loneliness. And so Jesus is telling us that we have all the secrets to the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. He's already planted that seed, that all we have to do is nurture it. But it's so easy as human beings to think that we have to go out and build something, that we have to create. And so we look way out into the future, and what is it that I want to create with my life? Instead of remembering that God's already got something planted there for us, we just have to let it grow. And so what ends up happening is we end up getting overcome by thorns, or as I say, lost and entangled in the weeds. That's where I've been a lot of my adult life, and maybe you can identify. So when we don't listen, you know, what it ends up being, in my estimation, is we begin to live our lives like we don't need grace. You know, we say, well, I'm saved. You know, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins. I ask to be forgiven, so I have eternal life. And that's true, we do. But we don't flourish as a crop. We don't help God bear more seed through us if we're entangled in our weeds. And so, you know, the condition of our hearts is so important that all three of the synoptic gospels, and believe me, I didn't know that word before I started to study for this, but those are the three gospels, maybe you all know this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that really have a similar viewpoint that's sort of a historical perspective on what Jesus' ministry was. And so they each kind of go into a lot of different words about the warnings. And they use worries, life's worries, riches, pleasures, the deceitfulness of wealth, things like that. And, you know, that sounds like things like, oh, it's easy to avoid. You know, I'm not greedy, or I don't need to be rich, or I'm not self-focused. But the reality is it's a lot more subtle than that. You know, we can be things at work. You know, we all want to maybe have a better job. We all want to have a better house, not just because we want to have more, but something that works better for us. Goals for our kids, you know, athletics, academics. Quite frankly, coaching, you know, can be that way with kids. You know, you get down the wrong path and you've got too many irons in the fire. And the same goes for ministries even. You know, you can get to the point where you're dedicating all your time in ways to church programs, for instance, but you're not connecting with people, and you're not even connecting with God. And so then you're lost in your weeds. You're lost in your thorns. You're entangled. And so, you know, as you go forward, you know, if you think you don't fit into that category, just think about what you say to people when you meet. Somebody goes, how are you doing? Oh, my life is crazy. You know, things are so hectic. I need to clone myself. And so you kind of start to know right then that, yeah, you know, I've got too much going on, and I'm not focusing. It's when you stop being a human doer and become a human being that you have the time to connect to people, is the reality. And so it's up to us to receive the kingdom of heaven. He gives us free will. He doesn't force us to do that. We're not force-fed. The seed doesn't grow on its own. The seed requires a caretaker. And so the soil of our hearts requires us to irrigate it, to fertilize it, to make sure it has sunlight. It can't be hidden in the darkness. It has to see light to grow. And it's really important that we do this. And Jesus was very emphatic that we all understand that it's up to us. And so I'm not going to put this one up, but he actually referenced in Luke chapter 8, a verse from Isaiah 6:9 that says, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And so that's really the warning that we need to have the self-awareness to see where we're going with our life and understand what the connections are in our lives. Because the enemy is always out there. And what I have discovered is that he is more than willing to make all the things that we think are good ideas become the focus of our lives. Because what does that do? It separates us from God. It separates the children from the Father. And if you're a parent, you can think about what is the most painful thing that somebody could do to you. It would be to separate you from your kids, whether it's physically or mentally or emotionally, there's nothing that hurts worse. That's quite frankly the worst part about divorce, I've found, is that separation that exists. You're not with your kids all the time. And that's the one way the enemy really has, not necessarily power over God, but power to hurt God, because we are susceptible to going in all kinds of different directions and going away from God. And the way love is structured is it's a voluntary thing. It wouldn't be love if you force somebody to love you. It's no longer love, right? You're forcing somebody to say good things about you or to be close to you. And so God gives us that freedom for us to come back to Him. But if we're off on all these tangents, and the enemy, you know, makes it look attractive, just like the apple tree or whatever that fruit tree was in the Garden of Eden, that it seems so attractive for people to go down that route. We think these are so many good plans, but it's separating us from God. And in the end, we bear no seed. And so that's why it's so insidious, too, is because, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's the big lies that are the easiest to believe. You know, little white lies your kids tell about where they were one night, or, you know, who ate the rest of the cookies, things like that. Those are easy to not believe and be suspicious about. But it's the lies, you know, like we hear, you're not good enough, for instance, or God doesn't love us. Or even more so, that we're in control. And it seems so audacious that somebody would say, the enemy would say, you are in control. You don't need God's grace. You know, who would say that if it wasn't true? It's such a, it has to be true. How could something so big be a lie? But the reality is it is a lie. And so we have to remember that and not get sidetracked and always go back to the end of the day that I need God's grace much more than I need my gifts. Our gifts are good, but if not given through love and through connection, they really don't mean that much. It's just a bunch of good deeds. So, you know, I spent a lot of my life living this way, you know, where sort of as a testimony, you know, Charlie mentioned that I wrote a book. Well, yes, but the time that I put into that, I'll tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, the damage it did to my marriage, for instance. And I thought I was a good father, and I thought I was a good husband. And, you know, I was dedicated, yet I wasn't focused on connection. And I went on all kinds of different tangents besides that, you know, being on the town board, you know, when I lived in various towns, getting involved with youth sports, which is great, but you can only do so much. You can only have so many hours in the day. And at the end of the day, if you haven't centered your life at the right spot before you start to branch out, you become entangled in your weeds, in your thorns. And that's where I was. And so as I move forward in life, it got to the point where I began looking at all my problems and thinking, well, if I only had a different job, or if I could only have something else work out, or more time to you name it. I could go on and on, I guess, with different examples that don't really make much of a difference. But long story short, I ended up in a marriage that failed. I ended up estranged from my daughters in many ways because I didn't know how to communicate with them as they became teenagers. I ended up with finances that weren't what I wanted. And it just seemed like I was working so hard at everything. And I had so many good ideas, and I was trying to connect with so many different things. You know, you go out there and you write a book and you decide, well, now I got to market it. And then so, you know, one thing leads to another. And pretty soon, I was so lost that I was in this dark pit of despair. And so a year and a half ago when I first came to the Orchard, that's pretty much where I was. And I was just crying out to God. I was like, God, don't you care about me? Don't you love me? Where are you? And the reality is He was there the whole time. I wasn't listening. I was listening to respond instead of listening to hear. And He was telling me a whole bunch of stuff that I wasn't listening to, and I wasn't allowing that seed to germinate in my heart. And so it led to all kinds of heartache for me, and I think probably lots of us have been there before. And we wonder how we get there, and more often than not, it's because we're type 3 soils that have gotten diverted into so many different things that we shouldn't be involved in until we've got our ducks in a row, really. And we've put the center where the center ought to be. And so, you know, for me, the change began when I was so low that I didn't know where else to turn. And I finally just reached out to God and I said, God, I give up. I don't even want to go on anymore. Just every day I begged, just be done with me. And when I gave it over to God and said, you know, I don't have control. You have control. You need to have control. I shouldn't have control because look what I've done with my life. I had good intentions and look what I've done with my life. And so it was at that point that people around me started to reach out in ways that shocked me. You know, when I cried out and people reached out, and that was God working in my life through other people. And as I reached out, it was almost like a hand, Jesus, pulling me out of that pit and leading me away from it, ultimately. And it took a while. It didn't happen overnight. It's not magic. But, you know, that pit, all the ground around it slopes back down to the pit. So you can't ever let up because you'll start sliding back to it, and it's a faster and faster slide. It just gets steeper and steeper until you're back in there again. And the only way out is with God, with Christ. And he works through the people in our community too. And without that, you know, demonstrative, those people, those connections that we can develop, you know, we don't have very much in our lives. And that's why so many wealthy people that don't have relationships are miserable. And so, you know, as you go forward, you go like, well, how do you change? Well, change really begins, like we just said, where you admit you don't have control. And you shouldn't have control because you're going to mess it up. I did. Everybody will. And so in my case, you know, it was just stepping back from the tangle of thorns and looking at my garden, which was a disaster. You know, there was no crop there. It was just weeds. And so the first step is to untangle yourself and get out of it and step away and figure out, okay, what am I going to hack away first? Because it's hard. They're thorny. You know, you don't want to pull them, but you've got to. And so you got to take it piecemeal. You can't just do this in one day. It's an incremental process. And so, you know, one of the ways is to really stop, you know, telling God what we want to do with our lives. That's what I had to do. Instead of telling God, this is what I'm going to do, is just really starting to listen a little bit more what he had in mind for me. And so some of the things that really stuck with me is what Pastor Doug said, you know, that we need to learn to trust God. And so I think the words were something like, worry is picturing a future without God. When you don't do that, and when we can picture a future with God, suddenly you can start to trust and not worry so much and try to take control for yourself. We also need to stop acting like or expecting God to see things our way. You know I used to pray in certain ways, like, God, this is what I want you to do for me. Well, how do I know what I really need? I don't. It's the reality. And so, like Charlie said, we need to stop having expectations for God, and we need to have expectations in God, knowing that he knows best and that he's going to be there for us. And then we also need to remember that the growth in our lives, and maybe a lot of us probably know this, comes in those hard times. And Daniel, in a conversation I had with him once, he said, you know, you don't want to try to GPS your life. You know, and that's sometimes what we want to do, because there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be detours, and that's where we're going to be forced to reevaluate things and get back on a new track. And sometimes the path we were on before the detour was the wrong path, and we find that where we end up is a lot better place. And so, you know, it sounds really hard to do all this stuff, because as human beings, or at least I should say, just speaking for myself, I want to have high beams to cut through the darkness and see way out there ahead. But the reality is you don't have to have that. You know, and as a type 3 soil, you got to let go and forget about the high beams, and you just look right ahead. And so there's a Psalm 119, verse 105, and it's just a real short thing, but it really stuck with me. A friend of mine put me onto this. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And so it's so simple. You don't have to look way ahead. You can just ask God, hey, what do I do in the situations, that I'm faced with today? What decisions do I make, you know, with these circumstances that I'm in today? And then incrementally, as you go day by day, you sometimes end up in more wonderful places than you ever could have imagined. And you grow so much along the way, whereas we take the path of least resistance. That's what we're going to plot. So we're not going to grow. If it was up to us, we wouldn't grow. But God has different ideas, and so when we let him take control, we go through the valleys, and we get back to the peaks and through the valleys. And as a result, we become much better human beings that can connect with other people. And you have something to give, and that's one of the great things about relationship. It's not getting all the time, but it's what you can give, what you've experienced, what you've gone through, what you know about God, what you know about people and relationships. And so there's all these wonderful things that can come about when you give up control and you just live for today, give thanks for today, and pray for tomorrow. It's really all you have to do. It's not easy. And so, you know, as I don't really have all the answers. I just have suggestions, and you know, the manure I was talking about, if this is where it gets deep, maybe it does, I don't know. But I think that it kind of goes back to love. And Jesus said, how exactly was it? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's really what it comes down to. As a type 3 soil, I spent my time doing and not loving. And it's not that I didn't have the capacity to love, or want to love, I just didn't put my time and effort into it. And it cost me, and it cost others, which is even sadder, more sad. And so some of the things that I think you can do is, number one, rearrange your circles of priority. There's a really good book by a guy named Danny Silk, who's the pastor of Bethel Chapel in Redding, California. It's called Keep Your Love On. And it's all about really making love the priority of your life, and it starts by circles of priority. You put God in the center. Some people call it the God spot. And then, you know, out there, the next circle would be your spouse, and then your kids, and friends and coworkers, and then somewhere out there is like Al-Qaeda or something like that. You know, all these enemies are way out there, and that allows us to keep in mind what's important. And so we focus our energy on those things first, and then we branch out to where we have the means and the methods and the time. There's another good book talking about boundaries. The book's called Boundaries. Maybe some of you have read it. It's by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. And it's all about how to set boundaries in your life, you know, that can be physical and mental and emotional and spiritual. And most importantly, spiritual boundaries really help us define where God's will in our will as human beings, where that dividing line is, and help you realize that there's somebody else that's got, you know, a will that matters more than us and our will. And those boundaries will help you, plus just in your relationships within your community and the people that are important in your life. And even people that you meet on a day-by-day basis, you'll keep yourself on track and you'll keep from getting lost in the weeds like me. There's another really good book too. A lot of you probably heard of it. It's called The Five Love Languages. It's by Dr. Gary Chapman. And that book is really all about understanding what your own needs are as a human being through a relationship and understanding what other people are looking for. And that's important because instead of just blindly going through life and, you know, end up not really understanding people and really connecting with them, this book will help you do that. And it's geared towards marriage for sure. But there's no reason that those concepts can't be used in any relationship in our life. And once we begin to look at concrete relationships with other people in our lives, it's a little easier for somebody like me to be able to apply those things to my relationship with God. Because sometimes that's abstract, and if we're trying to learn something new, it's best to learn to crawl before we run or jump. And so, you know, in my case, to use an old Southern thing, I was lost as a goat on the ocean, to be honest, for a long time. And, you know, it's because I didn't trust that God had me covered. And once I began to do that, I stopped telling God what I was going to do and listening to what he wanted for me. And I started, even though I didn't realize it at the time, but I decided I wanted to be a type 4 soil, which we'll hear about next week, which is fertile and grows a crop 100-fold. And the reality is, when you think about it, you know, anything that I can build. You know, we've all got our gifts that, that God's given us, but like I say, they're really not much more than creating sterile objects or sterile things. They're dead ends. We can't create the seed. We can't create something that moves on. It's just something that is there. And so when we let that seed that God has planted in our hearts grow and we spend our energy there, then we have something that produces more seed. The plant, the crop, produces more seed, and so on and so forth. And we allow that to happen, and the results can be amazing. And it's not to say, you know, we should only pray and think only of God. There's lots of things that we've been given gifts to do, as long as they're prioritized right, and we start at the center and move our way out. And so, you know, Daniel had said the other week that, you know, it's good that we accept Jesus for living and not just for our salvation. And it's at that point that we become, you know, instruments of God's will and not just receivers of his grace. And it's a whole different community that results, community that comes together because we're instruments of his will, and his will is always going to be for us to connect with one another as well as to him. Whereas if it's up to us, we get focused and so self-engrossed that our community is not what it would be otherwise if we would just follow along with what God's will is. And so as we lead into towards the end here of this talk, I want to reference Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And so it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so what it really comes down to is that Jesus died for our sins. We're saved. The sin problem has been solved for us. But we will never live in community and we will never bear fruit if we don't give up control to him. And so when we do that, it really comes down to the act of love. Loving people around us in our lives, loving God, loving ourselves. It's all part of the equation. And so there are lots of little things you can do. You know, begin to use your gifts in love and not just using your gifts, period, as a bunch of good deeds. And so there's simple little things you can do. And just so Cara knows, I'm about done here. Don't leave me up here. And so we learn to live in relationship by doing simple little things like telling somebody you love them, telling somebody you care about them, writing them a little note, texting them a prayer. I don't know if anybody's ever texted you a prayer, just somebody you know that literally prayed for you over. It's profound. And you do those kind of things and the community of Christ blossoms like this crop, the seed grows. And so right now we have the opportunity to take communion here this morning. And that's, you know, a great way for us to let that seed in our heart begin to germinate, to let our crop grow the way God wants it to grow. It's a great way to reaffirm our faith and reaffirm the fertility of our hearts. And as we go forward today, I invite you up here now to partake the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for us. Amen.